Thank you, Jesus, as we open your word that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have everything in order, and we can trust you to make all things work together for good. We look forward to hearing from you with our heads and our hearts and our minds. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Before I start in Ephesians, we will be back in Ephesians today. I thought I'd just talk a little bit about why do we even look at the Bible? Why do we spend time in God's Word? I've mentioned a lot of times that all Scripture is God-inspired. It's God-breathed, and it's useful for all sorts of things, and you can find that in Timothy. But here in Hebrews is another verse that kind of can speak to us. The Word of God, that's why we study the Word of God. The Word of God is a living document. It's living and it's active. Now, if you think about that, you know, a lot of people look at God's Word and they think it's just a dead, old, ancient document. If it is just a dead, old, ancient document and God's dead and there's no reason to trust Him and believe Him, nothing's going to change in our lives, so we're just kind of on our own. Let's hope for the best. I know quite a few people that live that way and think that way, so It's sad to me to see that, but for me, I know that when I get into God's Word, when I hear from God, it's going to change me. It's a living, active document. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. A lot of times when we try to do self-examination, like we talked about last week with communion, we don't even know for sure what our thoughts and attitudes are and where they're coming from. Oftentimes we can rationalize that everything we're doing is just right and it's all good and it's all those other people that are having problems. And yet when I get into God's Word, it kind of, it's like, oh wait, yeah, they do have problems, but stop looking at them. Look at Jesus. You're not Jesus. He's Jesus. He'd like to give you all of His righteousness. Do you want it? And so as we look into our hearts and He recognizes it's penetrating, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so when I get into the Word of God and I recognize that yeah, I'm the one that needs heart adjustment. I'm the one that needs that skilled surgeon to go in and take out the cells that are killing me and help me be revitalized and brought back to life. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. I'm pleased. For some people, thinking that there's a God that knows everything and they're watching everything and nothing even in your thoughts or in your attitudes, nothing in your motivation is hidden from God, that could be frightening. Or it could be just kind of a wonderful realization. It's like, okay, well, I'm at His mercy, and He loves me, and even though He knows everything about me, He still chose me. He still loves me. I guess I should hang out with Him. That's probably a lot safer than trying to fight against Him. And so when I look in Scripture, all Scripture, I recognize that it's designed to change lives. Scripture is designed, and Holy Spirit will continue to inform us through this living document, through this living Word. Now, the other aspect of that, when you look at the Word of God, that always makes my mind kind of go back to John, the book of John, because the very close, dear friend of Jesus, the one that was nearest to Him and closest to Him of all the disciples, writes a book. We call it the Gospel of John. It is good news. And he starts out with saying that in the beginning was the Word. And then he identifies that Word as Jesus, as you get down to verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so we recognize that the Word of God, there's something that this isn't God's flesh and bones, okay? But God is alive, and He uses this Word, and He's given us Holy Spirit as a deposit to try to help us understand and to encourage us in knowing all the things that He's revealed to us. There's still some secret things that the Lord hasn't revealed yet. But the things He has revealed, we might as well utilize them, take good care of them, rightly divide them, work with them, use them as an encouragement for our lives, and we can grow from that. Having said all that, I'm going to turn to Ephesians. Today's passage is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. We're almost through this first sentence that Paul had, his verses 3 through 14, this long sentence that he's had, where he's telling you, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship," or sonship, daughtership, "to be heirs through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." That's how far we've gone before. And I'm looking at all that, and I'm recognizing God's got a plan. He's had this plan since before creation. The plan includes me. It includes you. And it's a plan for good things. It's a plan for bringing him glory, but also to bring good to us. And then in today's passage, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." There's still quite a bit there. That's why I'm stopping after two verses and not trying to finish these next two that I hope to get to next week. There's a lot here. I'm going to try to break it down in a way that's understandable. First thing that jumps out at me, in him. How many times have we seen that already? We're just in the first beginning sentence of this letter that's titled Ephesians. It was written to churches in the area of Asia Minor, Turkey. And we've got in him again. It keeps coming back up. Why is this so important? Why does Paul keep repeating this? It's because that's really where his strength comes from. That's where his joy comes from. That's where everything about his life is focused. It's in him. In him, we. Now, there's a we, okay? And when we see a we, nosotros. So who is involved in this? It's me and somebody else. Well, Paul's the author, and he's writing to an audience, and he's including his audience, the church, the followers of Jesus, he's including them in the we. It's like, we're in this together. Okay? It's not, there's a leader and he's going to tell everybody what to do and all of that. No, it's like, we're all together in him. This is the we that's in him. Now, if you're not in him, you're not part of the we. If you are in him, you're part of the we. Does that make sense? We were also chosen. Some of the translations, asterisks there, we were made heirs. We were given an inheritance. There's something. We were chosen for adoption. It's already been mentioned in here. We were made heirs. We were given the ability to be sons and daughters of God. Now, if you think about that, you know, mom and dad didn't leave us a big inheritance, okay? My parents weren't wealthy, and I've got four brothers and four sisters, and when that got divided, there wasn't much for anybody, and it's fine. But in God, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can speak things into existence. He can say, "Let there be light," and there's light. He can place stars and planets in the sky. He can do whatever he wants to do, and in him, I'm a chosen one to be an heir of his, to have an inheritance. Now, with my parents, you know, there's limited resources. With God, there's not. And we've got unlimited resources, and there's enough for everybody. This isn't like I have to try to knock off all my brothers and sisters to make sure I get a bigger portion. It's you want to bring more and more people into the kingdom. You want to demonstrate God's love and his just... He's made us heirs. Why wouldn't we want to share that with others? We were chosen. In him, we were also chosen, having been, now look at the tense there, this has already happened. This isn't something that we look forward to. A lot of times as Christians we think, oh, I just can't wait till, you know, the second coming. I want Christ to come and I'm going to go to heaven and rule and reign with him, and that's all good and I like that. But guess what? We have an inheritance now. We don't have to wait. We were chosen having been predestined. This is something that's past tense. It's all done. Before the creation of time, he said earlier in this sentence. Before the foundations of the world were laid, we were predestined in him. We've been predestined according to the plan. This isn't like just random atoms and, you know, let's hope we can hold on to our electrons. Whoop, that one flew away. Now we've got an ion over here somewhere. And, you know, there's all of these things that we can kind of think, okay, this is all just happenstance. As you observe in science and you watch what's going on, things don't get better and better from what's going on in the world. They get worse and worse. There's scientific principles that talk about that. That we're not going to just watch this glob of stuff turn into something wonderful. We can watch something wonderful turn into a glob of stuff, though. We've seen that a lot. Our trajectory is not better and better. It's worse and worse in the natural realm. But God's got a plan, and he's making the plan that says we can be better and better. There can be an increase. There can be greatness. And so when we see new creation, now I love God's economy. For most of us, it's like, okay, we've got this much in our budget, and if we spend it, it's gone. With God's economy, you plant an apple seed, and then a tree grows. And on that tree, there's more fruit. And in that fruit, there's more seeds. And there's just an abundance, and it seems like it can grow and grow and be forever. Okay? And I picked apples. You could pick any kind of vegetation, fruit, whatever. You can take clippings off of things and multiply them. New creation's fun to watch. People having kids. I like babies. Some of you probably know that about me. I enjoy new creation. There's some freshness there. There's something that's innocent and wonderful, and you want to watch that child grow. Children are a blessing. Grandchildren. Yeah, it's just that it's fun to watch the next generation come up. As we grieve through death, we recognize that there's still new life coming quite often. And so as we watch that process taking place, we're predestined according to the plan, and this is not a bad plan. We've got a God that knows how to make things work. Most of us probably couldn't figure out how far away the Earth needed to be from the sun in order to stay in orbit. And it really hasn't changed much, certainly during my lifetime. I don't know, maybe it will sometime. Maybe everything's going to implode. But for right now, we're enjoying the wisdom that God set these systems in place. You think about body systems. When your body systems stop working, that's not good. And yet he's created us to make all these things work. Now, we as humans find a way to mess things up. We can do that. We can mistreat ourselves through diet, through lack of exercise, through taking unnecessary risk. We can find all kinds of ways to harm ourselves. We can harm the world around us. You know, when God said that we're to have dominion over the earth, that doesn't mean we abuse the earth. We need to still love what he's given us and care for it. And there's a plan in place. He's made us part of that plan. It just says here that we are part of the plan, the predestined plan. Gets better. This is a plan of him who works out everything. It's not just a random plan. It's not like, I helped my dad build a house on Anderson Island, and we had plans, and we followed the plans, and we realized in a couple places we needed to modify the plans. Or you'd go upstairs and be bumping the ceiling at about, you know, if you were 5 feet or taller, you're not going up that stairway. Had to modify that a little bit. when Kathy's dad was building the house in Nevada City. They had plans, and in the plans, he said, "Well, I'm going to want this chest freezer in the hallway, just off the kitchen." The hallway was this wide. In the plan, it looked fine. It looked like you could do all that. But in the measurements, it didn't work. The chest freezer ended up out in the garage. There's things in plans that we make plans as humans, and we can plan and we can hope for things, and sometimes it comes out great. Sometimes it's exactly what you want. My plan when I start making anything, baked goods, cookies, fudge, whatever, you know, it's like you make sure that you've got all the ingredients. Wouldn't you love to be God where it's like, oh, don't have that ingredient. Let there be sugar. You know, this is the God that is saying we're part of his plan. And it's not an afterthought for him. For me, sometimes I'll be halfway through baking something and I realize, you know, as I'm putting things together, I forgot to check and see if I had any vanilla. And I look in the cupboard and that little vanilla bottle's still sitting there, but it's empty. Now you can bake something without vanilla, not a big deal, life goes on. But with God, his plan was designed before the beginning of time. He's not surprised by any of this craziness that we talk about every week. He's not shocked by humans being mean and terrible to each other. He's not shocked by humans being nice to each other. He knows when it's going to happen, and he says he's going to work all of this out. He's going to work out everything. When you think about all things working together for good, to those that are called according to his purpose. Now, you think about this. It's like, okay, everything. But what about that cancer that I didn't want? God works that out. What about my friend that died in a car accident on Highway 2? God works that out. And do you want me to try to explain it to you? Forget that. I can't. I cannot explain God's ways. His ways are not my ways. If I were in charge, I'd do everything differently and everything would probably be worse. Can you imagine if every single individual that's ever prayed that one of their loved ones wouldn't die, that prayer had been answered in the affirmative? Do you think we have population problems now on the earth? Think about sustainability. Death is part of the plan. I can't explain all of it. I can just marvel at the fact that I know the one that created all of this, and he can explain it if it's necessary. He'll keep some mysteries to himself. When it's time for him to reveal things to us, he'll reveal them. That's why there's nothing wrong with getting in and doing research and digging and trying to learn more and more about whatever expertise God's placed on your heart. Each one of us is designed to be a different person. No two are alike. Identical twins, you get to know them and you find out they're not the same. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. A couple other translations. After the counsel of his will or according to his design. He's got a plan. It's his will, his purpose, his plan, his design. There is a designer to all of this that we see. I can't look at nature, whether I'm looking through a microscope or looking in a telescope or just looking with my eyes as I walk around in the woods. I can't look at a waterfall and think, well, that's just kind of an accident. How did it get there? That came out of something. And, you know, I know things change and they evolve. I understand that. But I also know that according to Scripture, there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a way, there's a will. And if we follow his plan and recognize the good that he's doing, we can study science and get deep. And it never contradicts what I've seen in Scripture. Our understanding can certainly contradict. How many times have you thought you'd known something until you found out another detail? And it's like, oh, I guess I didn't really understand or know that. And sometimes it's just our lack of understanding that makes us think we know something. according to the counsel of His will, according to His design, in conformity with the purpose of His will, He's the one that's working the plan. So God's got a plan. You're part of it. He's predestined you to be part of this plan, and He's working it according to His will. So then that gets us to, okay, are we all robots? I don't think so. Scripture clearly says that we have responsibility for the decisions we make. We have free will. Part of God's plan is to give us free will. In the Bible, it tells us not to quench the Spirit. Holy Spirit might be trying to tell us something and give us guidance and help us move in a positive direction. How do we quench the Spirit? Well, we just decide that we don't want to listen to Him. We reject God and we go with our own understanding. In case you missed it, you know, there's verses that talk about not leaning on your own understanding. There's so many things that this is why when you start actually getting into all of Scripture, all Scripture put together, it's all good. And it's profitable and it's useful and it's going to be dividing bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It can get into the deepest attitudes of our hearts. And we can recognize that I'm kind of going through life leaning on my own understanding. We probably, even as Christians, live more like atheists more often than we'd like to admit. Is our first reaction to turn to God? Or do we wait for the really, really bad things to say, oh Lord, help us? You know, the prayers in the trenches. If He's going to work everything together in conformity with the purpose of His will, I don't need to worry. I don't need to be concerned or have fear. Now, I'm not telling you don't be afraid of heights when you're leaning over something that's dangerous and you could fall and we'd have to call James. Okay? We don't want broken bodies at the bottom of a cliff. We don't want people going into a raging river thinking that they're stronger than the river because they have Jesus. Okay? It's like, let's still use the mind that God gave you. There's appropriate places to have respect for powers that are beyond our control. If you're in the face of somebody with great power and authority, and you start mouthing off to them and being rude to them, there's probably going to be consequences. But do I have to be worried or anxious or fearful in my lifestyle? I don't think so, because I know that God's going to work things out. Now, if God tells me to speak the truth to power, I can know that there's going to be consequences. And I can still do it in obedience to God. We know a lot of, you know, through history, martyrs that have spoken the truth to power and suffered the consequence of death. And again, death is not the end. If death was the end, it's like, oh, well, we better avoid that at all costs. I don't seek it, but I don't need to be fearful of it either. Because God has conquered sin, Satan, death, all the things that we think of as our enemies, God's conquered all that. He's won already. It's having been done. It's in the past tense, in conformity with the purpose of His will. In order that, and in this in order that kind of jumps back to, we were also chosen. Did you see the commas that have been placed there? That's a parenthetical statement in the middle there. We were chosen in order that we... There's a purpose for why we were chosen. In order that we might be for the praise of His glory. God didn't choose us because we deserved it. He didn't choose us because He knew, you know, with His foreknowledge that we were going to be wonderful people and we were going to be worthy of salvation. He chose us in spite of who He knew we were and who He knew we would become without Him. And it's for the praise of His glory. It's so that He can be honored and we can lift Him up. Anything good that you see in me, don't give me credit for it. It comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. So when we see kids doing a great job, you want to praise them, you want to lift them up, but you also want to recognize, you know, thank you, Lord, that you're tugging on this little one's heart and helping them be who they are. Continue to train and admonish and grow them up so that they can be fully developed as brothers and sisters in Christ. We were chosen in order that we might be for the praise of His glory. In this little middle section, we who were the first to hope in Christ. Here's Paul writing to a church. This is relatively new in the history of the church of Christ. And he's saying we were the first. We were the ones that recognized this and were willing to accept Christ. He didn't do that on his own. If you know the history of Paul, he fought it. In fact, he thought these Christian people were crazy and he was going to do God's work and wipe them out. And he met Jesus on the road. And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul got some training, one-on-one training from Jesus. And we get the benefit of that through the different letters, the books that he's written that we have in Scripture. We who were the first to hope in Christ. If your hope's not in Christ, what's your hope in? Let's see, we could try to put our hope in government. How would that work out? Not very well. It doesn't matter which party's in control, does it? Our hope in government's going to be a failure. It's not. There is not a political solution to the world's problems. There's not a political solution to the problem of sin. That doesn't mean we can't try to come up with some things. We can try to find ways to work together. I like the fact that we have some organization in our government. I like that we have a fire department, we've got a council, does it mean I agree with all the decisions that are made on every level of local and state and national government and world government now? I don't have to agree with all of that. I have to just know the one that's in charge that's going to work everything according to his plan. Because if I'm trusting in and relying on anything but God, I think most of us, it's easy to say, okay, I'm not going to rely on the government. I know that would be a losing proposition. That's an easy one to write off. One that's a little harder for most of us. Well, I'm going to rely on myself. Self-reliance. That's a little tougher one to break, isn't it? Because most of us think that, yeah, I can do a better job than them. When I went and got my teaching certificate, I'd been a teacher's assistant, an aide in a class, and as I observed, I recognized that, you know, I can do a better job than this teacher. That it was a haughty attitude. It was also truthful. So I went and, you know, let me slow down. Kathy's not here to witness this. She would tell you that one of the first things I did when I recognized that I was probably more qualified than this teacher to do the teaching, I went home after a day at work and complained. I'm probably the only one in here that would ever do anything like that. None of you would do that. But I get home and I start complaining about, you know, I could do a better job than her. Kathy had some wisdom. She says, well, then go back and get your certificate. Well, I don't want to go to school. I don't like school. I mean, that's not going to teach me anything. I can already do a better job. Yeah, but if you want to do it, you have to have that piece of paper. It's like, okay. So, you know, I was 32 when I graduated from college, and a little bit later I got my teaching certificate, and then I took the class and some other classes, and I was able to teach. Self-reliance, though. Sometimes I thought I knew what I was doing, and I found out later that I wasn't very good at it. And rather than admit that and seek help, sometimes we try to force things, make things work our way. We do it in relationships. We do it when we're trying to fix things that we don't want to pay for getting fixed. And then sometimes we make it worse and you have to call somebody and say, can you help? So this, we were the first to hope in Christ. If we have our hope in Christ, I think things are going to fall into place. If we start trying to put our hope anywhere else, it falls apart. So this slide kind of ties some things together a little bit. In Him, of Him, with the purpose of His will, for the praise of His glory. Are you seeing a theme there? This, when we look into Scripture again, and most of the time I start thinking, okay, well, what can I learn for myself? Because it's useful and it's profitable. I'm going to find a way to use this Scripture to help me and to help the people around me. How can we do that? Well, the only way we can really do that is recognize, what is Scripture about? Who is Scripture about? It's about Him. It's about Jesus. The purpose of His will, for the praise of His glory. It's all about Him. It keeps on having to come right back to Him. We can't think that this is about us. Even though in the middle of that He says, yeah, we were chosen. I like that. I wasn't chosen for anything that I did, though. I was just chosen. I was predestined according to the plan. But it's His plan. It's not my plan. It's like He didn't predestine me and then say, okay, now what would you like me to do? Oftentimes in our prayers, we're giving God advice. We're telling Him how to run the world, how to run our relationships, how to take care of our family, our town. But it's really about Him. And if we recognize He's already got a plan and He's got it figured out and He's going to turn it out to good, it's like my prayers change a little bit. Lord, I thank You that You have a plan, and I thank You that You're going to make Your plan evident in the proper time. It's going to be revealed. The mystery doesn't stay a mystery forever, and when it's revealed, we're all going to understand why things were done the way they were done. Again, not taking away responsibility for ourselves. Sometimes things are done the way they're done because we need some discipline. We reject God. We push Him at arm's length. We quench the Spirit, and He needs to draw us back to Him. And sometimes we're so bullheaded, just like sometimes our parents had to get out of paddle, God has to find ways to kind of redirect and guide us back to Him. I mentioned this last week. With all the crazy things happening in the world, when we see tragedy, we see problems, every time we also see people drawing together. The Paradise Fire right now. There's thousands of people that have lost their homes. That's going to require some unity somewhere. Some of them are going to find it on a family level. Some will find it other places. If we as a world community don't draw together and try to help people that are in need, are we hearing the heart of God? Things need to be done decently and in order, but that also means that we're going to be given an opportunity to help, to minister, to love. If we understand God's two commandments that all the rest of the Bible, the Scripture hangs on, it's love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Why would we do that? Well, we love God because He's God and we're not. We love our neighbor as ourselves because He's already demonstrated to us that before we loved Him, He loved us. He's shown us how to do it. And He's saying, now go do that. Pray for your enemies. That's going to change who we are as individuals. And I think as the nation of America, North America here, we've got, you know, a few nations in North America, Mexico, Canada, United States. And if we can all find ways to work together to take care of each other, there's also people coming from around the world. If you think that we're a little bubble here and we can stay together where we are and not recognize that the world problems reach us, you can find communities throughout Seattle and other areas and even up here where other cultures, other nations come. When I work at the little railroad over there on Sunday afternoons, although that's off season now, but when I'm over there, There's not a weekend that goes by where we don't have people coming from India and Korea and other places. They're from all around the world, Russia and Latvia. I mean, it's like, and as you start talking to people and you recognize that, you know, that they're from all around the world. Here in Skykomish. Can we influence people outside of our own little circles? I hope so. God brings people to us to bring hope and life and love to others. And it's for the praise of His glory. When we put these two verses together, this little part of the sentence that Paul's writing, we recognize we're chosen for a purpose, for the praise of His glory. And now we get to eat potluck. Father, I thank You for, again, Your word, how plain and simple it is in some ways and how complex it is in others, God. Continue to guide us in understanding and lift us up in hope. Amen.